As we studied again from some of the books of the Old Testament, taking each book now, we studied 12 different books. We're now on the 13th and 14th, 1st and 2nd Chronicles. We find that God made a promise that through Abraham, all the nations of the earth be blessed, and that through his seed, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And the tribe through whom this blessing would come would be Judah. I believe that's in Genesis 49:10. But it seems that God's people were not willing to hold on to his unchanging hand. Thanks for the title, for the lesson. God never changed in his design and his desire that through man there would come one, a promised one, a Messiah. And it seemed like man did everything he could do to try to keep God from accomplishing his purpose. One thing we need to remember is that God is going to accomplish his purpose. You know, a lot of times I've said, at least I don't say a lot of times, the last few months or a few years, that how it seems this country is going in the wrong direction. And I believe that. I believe God is still in control. As we studied in Romans chapter 13, the powers that be are ordained of God. God doesn't set on the thrones or set in office all the kings and all the presidents and all the king's men or whatever. But there's a job for them to perform. And throughout history, there have been some that are desirable and some less desirable. But God's word, God is still in control. I think that's a theme, if we would say a theme that ran through the Bible. One of the themes is that God is in control. God created this universe, and he keeps it in float. I read an article just the other day about evolution versus creationism. And evolution doesn't explain anything. They leave so many things unexplained. Thinking that there was a Big Bang theory, some people think. Thinking that from nothing came something. Without believing that there's an intelligent design behind it all. But the Bible tells us that there's an intelligent design behind it all. God has had a purpose from the very beginning. As we get down to the book of 1st and 2nd Chronicles, we've covered the entire history, really, of God's people, of all people in the world, or at least a portion of them, down to the captivity of God's people by Babylonia. Now, the books of 1st and 2nd Chronicles retell the same story that all these other 12 books tell us the first time. So we say, why don't we just skip them and go on to Ezra and see what Ezra and Nehemiah. But no, let's wait a while. We'll wait till next time. Tonight I've got a lesson prepared and I'm going to deliver it. And I think we can learn some things as we go along, because as I've restudied and looked at the outline that I've got, notes that I've prepared, trying to see where in is the application for us. And there is. There's always application for us in God's Word, whether it be the Old Testament or the New Testament. There are always principles going on. There are always things going on in the creative mind of God that apply to his people of all times. And a lot of times we can take a look at the people in the Old Testament and we can see so much of our own attitude, so much of our own character and see how God reacts to that in those people. And we have a better idea how God is reacting today to us when we do some of the same silly things that they did. I've got a brief outline of 1 Chronicles. I'll just mention some of the things that's in it. First 9 chapters you can just glance at if you want, ever want to read it, get down to reading it. First 9 chapters, genealogies. That's fun reading all the time. But it's good to look at and see where it starts and maybe see where it ends. And then, you know, tie it together a little bit that way. But also chapter 10 tells us about Saul. Tells us a little bit about the writer's amount of information he wants you to have on Saul. Because it's just one chapter. And then David's kingdom, he's got 11, chapter 11 through 21. So wants you to know quite a bit about David. Well, what's the emphasis on David? Well, it's upon David's throne that a king is being promised, a Messiah that would sit on David's king, on David's throne. So it spends some time on. We wonder what's going on there. Why spend that time? 12 through 29 still deals with David and his temple ritual is the title that I got. Okay, 2 Chronicles. Solomon's reign, first 9 chapters. Talks about Solomon. The divided kingdom. Talks about the division of the kingdom in chapter 10. Doesn't spend too much time on it. Don't want whoever it's been written to, initially, to spend too much time, getting tied up in that discussion. In chapters 11 through 36, in verse 14 of that 36th chapter, history of Judah to the exile. So probably there's going to be a lot about Judah. Hadn't said much about Israel, though, have I? Except back when David and Saul and Solomon, they ruled over Israel, the entire United Kingdom. But once it became divided, Israel is not mentioned in the book of Chronicles. Well, what's going on there? And then in the 36th chapter from the 15th verse on, next 9 verses, talks about the captivity and then a little bit of information in addition to that. One author suggests this. He says the book of Chronicles were written late in Old Testament history after the return from exile in Babylonia and were designed to impress the returnees from captivity with their spiritual heritage. All right, you've been in captivity 70 years. Some of you are dead. It's according to how old you were when you started into captivity. A lot of people have died off. Some of the information that people had, of course, it was stored in their minds and their thinking. And those people maybe died that held that information. Others, there were some which would stay true to God while they were in captivity, but there were probably a lot of folks going, woe is me, I'm undone. You know, why did I get this? Why did I have this done to me? Why am I in captivity to these people, Babylonians? So the writer of Chronicles wanted the Jews who returned from exile to see themselves as a continuation of the kingdom of David, David's kingdom, the Davidic kingdom or dynasty. Someone was needed to get the temple rebuilt. Someone was needed to reintroduce the priesthood and the worship that they had before they left Jerusalem that wasn't carried out while they were gone in a captive situation. To remember the covenant that they had with God, the promises that God made. Who are we as a people? They needed to know that when they came back. And 1st and 2nd Chronicles appears to have been written for that purpose. Pray Dr. Harvey would say page 2. Some background information. I didn't have an outline because my fingers were tired. No, I didn't. My computer's on the blink and wouldn't print anyway, so one of these days I'm going to get technologically up to date. You hold your breath. Okay. Now, what about these books? Well, the books of 1st and 2nd Samuel, originally in the Hebrew unit in the Hebrew Bible, there were one. Kings, 1st and 2nd Kings, one. I'll give you 3 guesses. The first 2 don't count as to how did the books of Chronicles originally appear. As one. That's the way we should be as Christians. As one, united. Paul stressed it. I'm trying to make application. Paul said to the church at Corinth, there's division. You need to be one. Ephesians 4, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. We need to be one. And I'm stretching that point. They originally formed a single unit of Hebrew history, the 1st Chronicles. The author is thought to be Ezra. Why? Because he was still alive after the captivity. One of the well-known individuals at that time, a scribe, he was a writer, and I think he was a priest too. So one of the leaders coming back, in addition to Nehemiah, and a few others. But it's thought to most folks attribute to these 2 books to Ezra. Historical settings need to take some facts into account. Most of which you and I won't remember any longer than it takes me to comment on them probably. At that time, the Babylonia was the Persian Empire. And King Cyrus, you might remember, and he's mentioned in the Bible. Darius, King Darius, and after that, I think Artaxerxes I. Sounds like fictitious names, don't they? But they're in the Bible, that portion of which we don't read very often. But Ezra came back to the land to Jerusalem. It is said in the 7th year, the Bible says this, Ezra 7 verse 8, in the 7th year of the king, and that king was Artaxerxes I. And someone has estimated the Hebrew Persia from about 465 to about 423 B.C. I always get confused because it's counting down, and that always confused me as how they knew how to do that. But evidently they can, in some way, go back to that period of time. Dating, I haven't studied that particular dating of historical facts or whatever, but they found artifacts that helped them, I think, in that regard. And the temple had been built around in the 500s B.C., so the temple is back. But guess what? People are not going to the temple. Application. We have a monstrous church building here, don't we? But nobody is going to the temple. Nobody's going to the church building and assembling. Now, we don't have to go to the church building to worship, but to worship as a church, as the called out group of people, and to be have edification to one another, yes, we have to come to the church building. That's where the church meets on the first day of the week. I've had folks tell me, well, I can worship God out here in the trees. Yes, you can. And I hope that you tell God on the day of judgment that that's what you did and he's satisfied. But I think that you're going to be disappointed. I didn't say that to them at the time. I was quite young and naive. And I didn't think I could get away with it. But I think at this, the age that I am now, and I'd probably tell them that. Because probably nobody else was ever going to tell them. And sometimes we need to have the plain facts right in front of us, so we can know what the future holds for us and we make the proper decisions. But Nehemiah came along about in the 400s, and under his political leadership at that time, the time was favorable for writing of this book. Everything was favorable, similar to the situation that happened with Jesus Christ come to this earth in the first century, in the fullness of time, Galatians 4:4. The time was right for Jesus to come. The time was right at the time of Nehemiah that the temple had been built, and there was an encouragement to for people to get back on the ball as far as their spiritual life were concerned. And so the book of Chronicles was written as encouragement. One writer said, to promote religious revival among the people who returned from Babylon. And so that's some background. The message of the book of Chronicles is just that. Now that the Jews had been restored to their land, they needed to restore the worship of God in their lives. They needed to realize that they were the continuation of God's promise keeping of that promise He made to Abraham, that through this nation or through His people, all nations of the earth would be blessed, and that they were the descendants of Abraham, and they needed to act accordingly. And I'm sure way in captivity, 70 years, and their attitude was needed an adjustment, you might say. And sometimes we don't have the right attitude all the time. I know that there's a, you know, there was once back in 19, no. Sometimes my attitude hasn't been right. I have that brought to my attention by my dog sometime at home, my little white dog. It's brought to my attention in other ways as I self-examine myself. Some themes, three of them. Some themes, a message for the book. Acceptable worship. We're going to talk about that just a little bit. Throughout the book of Chronicles, we see the writer's attention drawn to the worship of God. And you can see why that would be essential in doing it. In 1 Chronicles 15 and also in chapter 16, I won't be turning to it, but, I will in just a moment. David brings the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem. And he and others initiate some sacrifices to God. I mean, we may have thought that this was going on all the time. And I guess I thought that somewhere somebody was worshiping, but they weren't doing it in Jerusalem, evidently. And so David, there's a period in his life that he begins to get interested in doing that. And they begin emphasizing the Levites to perform their priestly functions. We read about those, of course, in the book of Leviticus, but also in the book of Hebrews, that they had certain functions that they carried out where they weren't doing it. And David, as king, made a point to emphasize that. Let's look at 1 Chronicles 15. 1 Chronicles 15. I've got it marked in case I had a lapse. We're going to look at verse 25. 1 Chronicles 15, verse 25. So David and the elders of Israel and the captains over 1,000 went to bring up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord out of the house of Obed-Edom. You try. I would have called it Obed-Edom at first, but it's not pronounced that way, so I'm not going to try it again. But anyway. Verse 26, it came to pass when God helped the Levites that bear the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord that they offered 7 bullocks and 7 rams. So there's some indication that there's going to be some sacrifices made. Look at 28 and 29. Chapter 15, verses 28 and 29. Thus all Israel brought up the Ark of the Covenant. So it was a matter of the people being involved. This is something that needed to have been done for some time. They brought up the Ark of the Covenant, with the law, the tablets of stone in there. And the Lord was shouting and with all kind of things going on, musical things that they had back at that time. Verse 29. It came to pass that the ark of the covenant of the Lord came to the city of David. So it came on into the city of Jerusalem. Verse 1 of chapter 16. I know I'm going fast, but you'd rather probably have me going fast than going past 6 o'clock. So think fast with me. So they brought the ark of God and set it in the midst of the tent that David had pitched for it. And they offered burnt sacrifices and peace offerings before God. David is making an attempt to get folks back to worshiping. Let's get this. We don't have a temple, David said, but I'll put a tent. I don't guess it was built to specifications for a tabernacle, but it was a tent. And it had the Ark of the Covenant in it and representing God. And people started worshiping. And so he's getting the people interested. These people need to be interested. Now, this is back in the time of David, remember. It's not in the time of the return from the exile. This is many years before. But people of God have had these problems throughout history. I've seen it in congregations where I've been, where folks are hot, and they run cold. We'd have gospel meetings, and sometimes the same people came forward during a gospel meeting. And sure enough, as a rainbow follows rains, 2 or 3 weeks, 4 weeks after the meeting, they're gone again. You most like see you next Christmas or see you next gospel meeting. They really were not consistent in their faithfulness to God. That's what the book of Hebrews is all about. The people of God in the Old Testament, basically the sin that they had and the sin that ran through all of them was a lack of faith. That's why the faith chapter appears in Hebrews 11, to show the people of God in the first century that had been Jews, that were now Christians. These are people of faith. Act like them. Be obedient to God like them. And so we read the Old Testament because that's where they're located. Many of those heroes of faith, all of them, I guess, in that chapter are located back there. And he just doesn't give three like I would in a sermon, you know. The 11th chapter has, 20, 30, 40 different people or situations talking about faith and how these people were obedient. And every time one of these people would be mentioned, you know, a whole history of that family would go through the mind of the individual that he was talking to if they knew their Old Testament. And all these things would come to mind. So David was bringing back worship of God. David also instructed his son, instructed Solomon in God's promises. Because you see, Solomon was going to follow him. This is the way you're supposed to bring up your children, teach them the things of God. Now Solomon was not always faithful, but he did build the temple. The temple would be the focal point for the worship of God, as if to say, you know, we've got the temple back. We are those who worship God. And again, you would find people becoming at least give the appearance of faithfulness. And many times we're going to see that was superficial. Then I could make another application there, couldn't I? We've got to be careful lest the faith that we have is superficial. I'm not saying it is. I'm saying we need to be on guard. We need to be sure that we are faithful to God no matter what. And not just at certain hours, but that we worship God and we stand for God. We stand for Christ. We stand up for the church no matter when, where, or why. David's admonition's encouragement to his son, who was to be his successor, would set an example for all of Israel to follow. Listen to some of the things that he, in 1 Chronicles 28, verses 6 and 7, God chooses Solomon. So God had a hand in choosing Solomon, not just David or anybody else that was on the scene. 1 Chronicles 28 and 20. One thing that that David said to Solomon is that God will not leave you. God will be with you. God will not forsake you. That's application from there, isn't it? Though 1 and 2 Chronicles may be hard to read, may be a difficult portion of the Old Testament, there's lessons to be learned for all of us. And in 1 Chronicles 29, 18, 19, David's prayer for the people. Let's look at that. 1 Chronicles 29, 18, 19. This is David's prayer to his son. He wants his son to be dedicated. He wants his son to keep God's word. O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, our fathers. That's David's prayer. Keep this forever in the imaginations of the thoughts of the heart of thy people, and prepare their heart unto thee. And give unto Solomon, my son, a perfect heart, to keep thy commandments, thy testimonies, and thy statutes, and to do all these things, and to build the palace or the temple for which I have made provision. And so there's that emphasis to his son, encouragement to his son. Relationship with the Jews and Samaritans. In John chapter 4 and verse 9, Jesus met a woman at a well. Well, he was thirsty. He had a right to be at a well, W-E-L-L. He wanted a drink of water. This woman said, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest a drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Why not? Well, the problems they have with one another traces to the period of history when the Chronicles, 1st and 2nd Chronicles were written. Samaria failed and Israel fell to Assyria, the northern kingdom did, in 721 B.C. King Sargon deported thousands of Israelites and repopulated the land with Gentiles. So, now that he didn't get rid of all the Jews in the land. There were still some in the land. And that's going to cause a problem. We read about that in 2 Kings 17, 24 through 9. Due to time constraints, I will not read it this time. But it tells about the people were brought in and the land. They were having some difficulties, really, because God sent lions among them because they didn't know it. They didn't know the true God. And so they wanted a priest sent down from the captivity, I guess, so they could be taught. They wanted to learn more about the God so God wouldn't be angry and have those lions come and kill them. And so they were taught to some extent. But there was intermarriage between the Jews that remained there and those Gentiles. That's obvious. When people mix, be not unequally yoked with unbelievers. I believe that's what it says in the book of 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, I didn't look it up, but anyway, it says, be not unequally yoked with unbelievers. And this was a very, very unequal yoke, a Jew and a Gentile at that time especially, well, probably at any time, but produced a racially, a culturally, and a religiously mixed people. So you could see a whole lot of problems there. Be like today, a Muslim marrying a Jew or a Muslim marrying a Christian. If they both were really true to their religion, you could see there could be all kinds of problems. So not only problems in that marriage, but you know, in order to get along, they would have to compromise. And that's what happened over the years. So a tense relationship began to exist between the Jews that were returning from Babylon and the people of the land. We'll listen to Ezra and Ezra 4, 1, 2, and 3. This is time the people were rebuilding Jerusalem, and the Jewish adversaries endeavored to hinder the work. And when the adversaries, Ezra 4, verse 1, Ezra's right after the second Chronicles. I figured that out the other day. Now when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the children of captivity builded the temple unto the Lord God of Israel, then they came to Zerubbabel. It tells down on in the reading of chapter 4 that Samaritans are involved with this. Then they came to Zerubbabel and to the chief of the fathers and said unto them, let us build with you, for we seek your God as you do, and we do sacrifice unto him since the days of Esarhaddon, king of Asher, which brought us up hither. But Zerubbabel and Jeshua and the rest of the chief of the fathers of Israel said unto them, ye have nothing to do with us to build an house unto our God. But we ourselves together will build unto the Lord God of Israel, as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, had commanded us. And King Cyrus had commanded them based upon God's command to King Cyrus. So the proclamation for the people of Judah to come back to Jerusalem and get things done, a temple and the building of everything needed to be built, was at the instigation of God, and the proclamation that was made by Cyrus was because God told him to do that. Now the final straw occurred when Samaritans built their own temple. Whoa, now they're really getting into trouble, aren't they, with the Jews. They built their own temple on Mount Gerizim. Remember the woman at the well said, we worship God in these hills or these mountains or whatever, while you worship in Jerusalem. Jesus said there's coming a time when neither in these hills or in Jerusalem, but you'll worship God in spirit and truth, for God's a spirit, and he seeks those to worship him in spirit and in truth. So they initiated their own priesthood, their own style of worship. According to the historian Josephus in Antiquities of the Jews, I have that book, I looked it up, it's there in black and white. So the Samaritans considered themselves to be the true heirs of Abraham. They believed the first five books of the Old Testament. This is Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and rejected everything else. One more lesson we'll look at tonight. King Josiah's reforms. We talked about King Josiah this morning in our study of the book of Zephaniah. In 2 Chronicles 34, 35, we won't look at it, but in 2 Kings 22, we have the history of Josiah's reforms. He was a remarkable leader and the last good king of Judah. Now, on the throne at age 8, we're going to read a few verses. Let's look at 2 Chronicles 34. If you're in the book of Ezra, turn back a few pages. Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, that's 36 chapters, so it's not far from the end. Go back to 34, and if you've marked up your Bible like me, you already got it marked. But since you didn't know I was headed in that direction, ain't a chance that you got there. 2 Chronicles 34, 1 through 4. I told you this would be easy learning tonight, didn't I? Is anybody falling asleep yet? Okay. 2 Chronicles 34, 1. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 40 days and 40 nights, right? No, that's another story. He began to reign. He reigned in Jerusalem 1 and 30 years. Add that up. I got 31 also. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. That can't be said much of these kings back at that time. Remember I mentioned that none in the northern kingdom did things right in the sight of God. And only 8 in the southern kingdom. And here's one of them. He started out, he's only 8. But at age 16, verse 2 said, did that right in the sight of God, walked in the ways of David his father, Not his immediate father. Was it his immediate father? I don't think so. An ancestor. And declined neither to the right hand or the left. He lived a pretty good life, didn't he? For in the 8th year of his reign, while he was yet young, he was age 16, about ready to give his driver's license, he began to seek after the God of David his father. And in the 12th year, age 20, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places and the groves and the carved images and the molten image and the break down the altars of Baal. He's trying to remove all these evidences of ungodly worship that the children of Israel have been engaged in. I got to get rid of the ungodly worship, and we're going to focus on worshiping God. Now, what we need to do is we need to go out and we need to destroy all travel campers and destroy all boats. And let's see if we can't sell LP Field to somebody else. And we'll have, that'd be foolish. But you see what I'm saying. People have got to sell what's number one in their lives and make God number one. Whatever it is. It's got to be sold. It's got to be gotten rid of. It's got to be torn down. That'd preach water. That's application. It's got to be torn down, rooted out. That's what Jeremiah, I believe, said. Isaiah said he was going to do. I said God had chosen him to do that, these prophets. He led a number of reforms, and the process was hastened by Hilkiah. Hilkiah was a priest. And he found the book of the law of Moses. They didn't take it with them. Well, lo and behold, they didn't have time. They didn't have time. When they were taken into captivity to take God's word with them, it was left back in Jerusalem. Boy, I bet nobody read that. Nobody happened to have an extra copy in their back pocket. But anyway, that book was found, and Hilkiah quickly got it to a scribe, the writer, a teacher, and the scribe, he was a priest, and the scribe quickly got it to Josiah, but he saw that it was important. And he knew what Josiah was trying to do, and he said, look what we found. And lo and behold, he read it to Josiah, they read it, and then later Josiah read it before the people, and he said, this is what we're going to do. We're going to worship God as he said. Look at 2 Chronicles 34. We should still be there. Verses 1 through 4. We just looked at that. Verses 1 through 4. That's when he's starting out. 2 Chronicles 34:14. When they brought out the money that was brought into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found a book of the law of the Lord given by Moses. And then he saw Shaphan the scribe, and he said, look, I found this book. And he carried it to the king and brought the king word back again, saying, all that was committed to thy service, they do it. And then verse 18 of 2 Chronicles 34, Shaphan the scribe told the priest, saying, Hilkiah the priest had given me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. And before long, it's being read before all the people. And all the people are being encouraged and directed, you need to serve God. And look down in, if you're there, look down in chapter 34, verse 33, the last sentence in that verse. And all his days, Josiah's days, they departed not from following the Lord, the God of their fathers. But as soon as he was dead in his grave, and he wasn't cold, and they reverted to their idolatry. Their religious reformation was superficial. Sometimes people, we get all up in the air. We get all enthusiastic for something, and then we cool off. Maybe we weren't so much for that particular thing as we thought we were. And we grow cold. Genesis through 2 Kings formed a continuous history of the Old Testament, of that era. First and Second Chronicles doubles back and repeats it and reviews that whole history. It's abbreviated beginning from Adam on down through the captivity in Babylon. And so we have that a retelling of the responsibilities and the covenants that God had given his people, so that the people coming back from exile would be reminded of what it means to be God's people. And first of all, it told them that they were God's people. Some of them had probably forgotten that. So we have 1st and 2nd Chronicles. Next week we'll be looking at Ezra, the book of Ezra. There's one here tonight that is subject to the invitation. Christian, and you desire prayers, wish to rededicate the life, whatever need you might have, would you come as we stand and sing the song that was selected earlier?